Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening this Word, your Word, to your people. Thank you so much for the privilege of holding it in our hands in a free country and to be able to love it and to learn it and then to live it. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give us your grace today to deliver a message that would be a help to folks here today. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Really, we're going to look in the next few Sundays together at nine what I call Old Testament foundations that make the Bible come to life. Many times, we treat the Bible kind of like a progressive supper, or we piecemeal the Bible. Some of you remember, or maybe we need to do this more often even today, the progressive supper. How many of you ever been part of a progressive supper? What that means is you eat with a bunch of liberals. No, what that means is you get your group together and people in the church or whatever plan a different part of the meal at different sites, different hostesses and homes. And you start, of course, with the appetizer, salad, and so forth, get to the main course and so on, dessert. It's kind of a neat thing. You kind of wore out by the time you're done going around everybody's house. But it would be terrible to go through one of those things and get to the main course and the lady says, "Oh, I forgot you were coming. Skip us." None of us, in fact, probably no course of the meal would be appreciated if it was missed. It would be terrible to go to Chick-fil-A without the chicken, or go to Starbucks without the coffee, or to Dairy Queen without the ice cream. Can you imagine? It just wouldn't be the same. Can you imagine going to Starbucks and just ordering a cake pop, or a quinoa cookie, or a kale chip, without the skinny caramel macchiato with a double shot of espresso and extra dash of cinnamon? It would be horrible to go there. I had to write that all out and memorize that. It'd be terrible to go to the coffee shop without coffee. Do you know the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for our maturity and our learning. And so all of the Bible, Old Testament and New, is important. I hope you're a Bible reader. Dr. Fred tells us often in Sunday school, did you read your Bible this week? Hope you're reading your Bible every day. That's a wonderful, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Too many Christians have been snacking, just nibbling at the table, the feast that is called the Scriptures. I hope you enjoy the full menu, all 66 books, the Old Testament, all the 39. And remember this, that God wants you to be a balanced Christian. Don't avoid the Old Testament. We're going to look at nine Old Testament texts that would really help us to put it all together, to flesh it out. Some people say, well, the Old Testament is just too hard to understand. The genealogies, the big words, the difficult, archaic passages there that nobody can understand. In fact, many of them make this mistake by saying this, well, it's not my cup of tea because isn't it really the old was all eclipsed by the new? It's all fulfilled in the new, so why go to the old, skip to the good part? You know, that's the part where Jesus came. And it is true that Jesus is the fulfillment, the perfect expression of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says he is the precise copy, the express image of God is Jesus Christ. The manifestation of God is Jesus. That's true. But all of the Bible is inspired, all of it is good for our learning. Attention now could be drawn to Luke chapter 24. Hopefully your Bible is open there. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, after his resurrection, is speaking to his bewildered disciples. And he doesn't say throw out all the law, throw out all throw out the prophets. No, he says this. Verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That was their Bible at the time. Then opened he put it all together. Opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Do you know that it is very difficult to understand the New Testament without the foundation of the Old? And then the Bible says, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. In fact, when John, the disciples, saw him, John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, though veiled yet in flesh. God the Son was every bit God and every bit man, and he expressed the glory of the Godhead. He was God manifested. The Bible is about Jesus, both the Old and the New. The Old Testament says there is a Messiah coming. Here are the signs and symbols. This is what he's going to look like. Here's how you can know he's coming. In the New Testament, Jesus arrived there and he said, I am here. I am the one. I am come. The kingdom is here. Accept it. They rejected it. At the end of his ministry, he says, I am coming again. Don't miss out. So it's a wonderful book and it's got great integrity. And it ought not be disjointed or disconnected in any way. I hope you're of the persuasion that you ought to read it all. And read it in all of its beauty and all of its glory. The more you learn to love it, the greater the hero of the book is. The greater you appreciate Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, preachers, whatever the text, read it, explain it, but make a beeline to Christ. It is his book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But don't be just satisfied with the Romans Road or the Golden Rule or Psalm 23, John 3:16, or the parable of the Good Samaritan. Dig deep into the limitless, infinite well of truth that is the Word of God. Hopefully, when people bump you, Bible sloshes out. And you're just full of Scripture, and you can handle life because of it. Perhaps you've heard the story. It's the parable of three or six handicapped men who were blind. It's an old parable, but they were commissioned to go and explain what an elephant was all about. And so they went and found the beast, and each one of them touching the animal in several parts began their explanation. There's a man who actually wrote a poem about this. This is reflective, I think, of how many people expressed their appreciation for their limited knowledge of Scripture. None of us know the Bible like we should. But these six men went to define an elephant. It was six men, he says. The poem is by John Godfrey Sachs. He says, here they went from India to learning much inclined, who went to see an elephant, although each was blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl. God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall. The second, feeling the tusk, cried, ho, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp, to me 'tis mighty clear. This wonder of an elephant is very like a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. The fourth reached out an eager hand, felt about the knee. What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain, said he. 'Tis clear enough. The elephant is very like a tree. The fifth chance to touch the ear, said, "Even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact, who can? This marvel of an elephant is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the elephant to grope than seizing upon the swinging tail that fell within his scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." And so these men of India disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong. Though each was partly in the right, all were all in the wrong. You see, if we simply limit our reading to certain portions and parts of the Bible, it's easy to get a wrong view of who God is, or at least a limited view of who God is. Exercise yourself, therefore, to godliness. Often we tend to run down theological rails that are wrong because we have not enjoyed the full menu of the full Word of God. Here's what his moral to that poem is. So often, in our theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, sorry for all this old English here, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean and prate about an elephant not one of them has fully seen. Yes, the elephant is like all those things, but he is one animal. And God has to open our eyes. What a wonderful prayer it is before you open your Bible. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Hope your Bible students, hope you love your Bible. So we begin a series of messages, which I call Putting It All Together, 9 Old Testament texts and realities that will help the Bible come into better focus for you. I hope it does. And this will probably take us through the end of the year, the Bible's big picture. Let me give you some of the texts that we will explore in the days ahead. I'm excited about it. We'll start today with Genesis chapter 1. Creation, in the beginning, God. Secondly, the fall of man, a garden lost, of course, to sin. Tower called Babel. Noah's big boat building project. Look at that. God's covenant with Abraham. Moses and the Passover. Moses at Sinai. Rules and regulations. Don't miss that. Every student loves to hear about rules and regulations. Feasts and priests. Look at that. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar's dream for the ages. And do not have the opportunity to sleep through that. Come with your eyes wide open. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Hopefully, this series of messages will give us a deeper appreciation for the marvel that we hold in our hands, especially as regards the Old Testament texts that clarify, explain, and bring integrity to the New Testament. Genesis chapter 1, please. And I think it's important, since this is really the opening to all the Bible, just to read it. I think it's important. I rarely read long passages on a Sunday morning, but let's just do that. Let's appreciate the Bible as it opens up and explains at the onset what creation was, what was involved in the creation of man, and how God was involved in that. Aren't you glad God was involved in creation? It just didn't blow up and assemble itself after billions of years. God designed this thing. And so let's open with great reverence as the Creator shares the record of creation. I know this is a familiar portion to many of you, but let's read it. Follow as I read, beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. It simply means incomplete as of yet. No marking characteristics. The darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw the light, that it was good. You will notice that theme repeated in chapter 1. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters, and God made the firmament. And he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Water on earth and water in the heavens. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. Oceans and continents were formed at his word. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was kind of okay. No, God saw that it was good. Nothing God makes is less than good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament in the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Did you get a hint of fall this morning? It's God's idea. It originated with him. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. Interesting, he divided the day and night before the sun and the moon were created. The greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also in a phrase. He flung out the billions and billions, the innumerable amount of stars. And they were made, really, the Bible declares, to light, to just glorify the heavens in order that we might appreciate the grand nature of God. That's the purpose of the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And to rule the day over the night, divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. This was the evening and the morning of the fourth day, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every creature that was living that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day, and then something special happens. The hallmark of God's creative design happens on the sixth day. There's a difference, you'll note, too. God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, creeping thing, the beast, earth, cattle, all after his kind. It was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that was that creepeth on earth after his kind. And God said, it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our, Godhead, the Trinity, referred here, and our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Dominion was given over all the creation to man, under the jurisdiction, of course, of God. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit is of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. It's my providence for you. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, there's another word added here, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's read through verse 3 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were created, finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, as an example to us, God rested or ended his work that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it set apart and holy, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The Bible begins with a simple statement, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It demands we acknowledge a foundational truth or two about the unique quality of creation, and concurrently then about everything that God made. It's amazing, so often we like to take credit for what God has done, or we like to excuse God from his creative work, especially those who are secular in their mentality. But there are some foundational truths. First, the authorship of such a book, this wonderful book that we hold in our hands, the authorship of such a book is solely what? His. Why? There were no pens. There were no papyri reeds. There were no papers. There were no people. When God introduces the story, the account of creation, he alone is there to witness it. Now Moses, by God's command and by inspiration, later, much later, some 3,000 years later, took up a pen and inscripturated the story, the account. But God is the author. God is the one who was there, who recorded the story for us, because he was the only one who saw it. Moses obediently wrote down these wonderful words. But it's important to know that in the beginning demands the presence of God because of the absence of all other things. God is the storyteller. Moses would also write, of course, other books. He would write four others, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some Psalms are attributed to him as well. And this is, though, as I mentioned, 3,000 years after. So the unique record of creation is it's really God's story about how it began, and God, who cannot lie, gives us the truth about the origins of it all. Does it take faith to believe it? Yes. You weren't there. Neither was the evolutionist. None of us were there, and they call this a theory, but it's God's story. And I would rather believe this, wouldn't you? Then there was a big bang out there in the netherworld, and flying particles somehow got together and, given enough time, arranged themselves in such a way that they became protozoa of some kind and grew hair and then legs and somehow crawled upon a beach somewhere. And after enough time, came to a place of intelligence. That is, in my mind, a great stretch of faith. This is so much simpler to believe, that God, in the beginning, created it all. So it is that we must understand, first of all, that the presence of God, it sets our Bible apart from any other story ever told, because God is telling the story. Not only does Genesis demand of us that God, by virtue of his eternal nature, be the storyteller, the observer, the recorder. Secondly, is also the creator of it all. How do we know that? God tells us. In the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. It's so because God says it's so. God created what? Well, everything. That's a general term for everything on the earth, in the earth, below the surface of the earth, and above the surface. It's all his creation. And we cannot even mind the depths of the expanse of this universe, but as far as we go, we see the wondrous hand of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All things, the Bible will tell us later, are created by Him and for Him. God is not created for us. God created all things for His good pleasure. How wonderful to know that God, or notice in the text, that God did not need any help with this. He didn't. The Bible doesn't declare He needed billions and billions of years to bring it about. He doesn't say that others were involved in the process. God, by His very word, ex nihilo, out of nothing, brought it all to being by the direct spoken special act of His word. He chose to take this and make it a week-long project. But He does it by Himself, so it is God's special act. And isn't it wonderful to notice the hand of God wherever you look? We tend to mar this beautiful canvas upon which God displayed Himself. But everywhere you look, if you're careful, if you have eyes to see it, you see the hand of God. Nothing in this text about a big bang, a cosmic collision, nothing about millions and millions of years, nothing about God plus anything else. Theistic evolution, by the way, is wrong. It says that God started the creative process, but time developed it. Adam and was created a crude animal, but after millions of years, he shaped up a bit. He came into focus a bit. He grew a little bit of hair, started to walk upright. And God then, the theistic evolutionists say, then God planted in him an eternal soul. No, we are directly created by the Word of God. The day-age view is also held by many of those who can't believe that God did it all by Himself. He needed help somehow. And so these theological eggheads love to marry science, so-called, in Scripture, help God out. They teach the days of creation amount to long ages, day age of time, in which God then created things, but time helped God get things right. No, these are six literal 24-hour periods of time. And the reason we know that is because as you read the Bible, every time you have a numeric statement about a number connected with this word, the evening and the morning, or that phrase, the evening and the morning, or the first, second, third, fourth, every time in the Bible where there's a number connected to that phrase, or a number connected to a day, it is always a literal day, not an age of time. And so, there are others who say, but between the days, the gap theory, between the days came what? Long periods, ages for formation. In the beginning, no, the Bible says, in the beginning God created. And the text clearly indicates a specific week and not billions of years. Without form, I mentioned earlier, verse 2, or void, simply means that it awaited God's finishing touches. It as of yet had no distinct features. And so we have to throw out the gap theory on the basis that these are connected days of time that amount to 6 days of God's creative work. Very non-scientific language God uses, basic language, so that we can all get this. The way to interpret the Bible is in its literal, historic sense. If the first sense makes sense, seek no other sense. And so here it is. God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it is 6 literal days. He didn't need time to improve the product. He didn't need pre-existing matter or material. He didn't need any help from anybody else. Not an angel is mentioned. In fact, Moses could have used a number of words. He could not have used a better word than bara for created. It implies a simple this, a thought, a very spoken, direct word. We could describe it this way. Creation is a special act of God by which, in the means of a word, a spoken word, in an instant out of nothing and without struggle, God called the elements of the universe into existence. Let me run through that again. I think it's important. Creation is the special act of God which by means of a word, in an instant, out of nothing, and without struggle, God called the elements of the universe into existence. Exodus 20 and verse 11 defines these days as literal days. 6, literal 24 hours a day, and God said that this is kind of good, or I think I got that. If only I had more time to develop this embryonic no. God said it's good. It's, in fact, he ends creation by saying it's finished. It's done. It's the way I want it. It's very good. And all God's people said amen. Just see if you're still awake out there. It's very good. Unmarred at first, ideal without sin. So number one, in the beginning means not only that God is the narrator of our story because he was the only one there. It means that he's the creator of our planet and our skies and the universe. And thirdly, it means he is the designer of our purpose. I like this. If you are going to design a product, you as the creator of it, the designer of it, the architect of it, have some clue, don't you, about what it is you're designing and why. Make no mistake about it, dear friends, God knew what he was doing. He wasn't just doing a science project in order to impress who? The angels that he would later... No, he wasn't. God has a reason for this world. Aren't you glad? God, by extension, has a reason for you. Many times, especially dealing with teenagers, we hear the story, I don't believe God knew what he was doing when he created me, or he would not have made me like this. God certainly messed up when he made me because look at my face. I'm not as cute as, or look at me, I'm not as smart as somebody else. And the Lord must have made a mistake with me. No. This book, by design, tells us that God had a purpose for everything he created. It was very good, and you are no exception. Yes, the Bible is a history book. And when it speaks to history or science, it is always accurate. But it is not intended as, first of all, a history or science book. It isn't. The first 11 chapters of Genesis covers 2,000 years of human history. 2,000 years. The rest of Genesis covers only 300 years as he focuses on the nation of Israel. But it's amazing. Where it speaks of history, it is always accurate. It's not primarily a history book, but it speaks of history. It speaks of a worldwide flood. That's a geologic scientific event that changed the face of the globe. And if you turn your back on that historical event listed in Genesis, then you're going to be mystified as a scientist all your days, explaining why in the world is it that there are skeletons fossilized of fish at the tops of tall mountains. How does that happen? And fossils of organic matter that don't grow at that strata or that height. How did that fish get up there? And how did that tree get up there? And if you try to expunge the historical record, the biblical record, all your life, you're mystified about how do these things happen? You go to the Grand Canyon, if you listen. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Some of you have. You know what you do when you listen at the edge of the Grand Canyon? You've got to walk carefully to the edge of the Grand Canyon. If you have grandkids, look out. And you listen carefully. You hear the amen coming from that great canyon. See, God did this. And is the flood accurate? Amen. As you see the stratas of all these different sediments and layers. That had to be formed by a cataclysmic, earth-wide event called the flood. There's no other explanation for that. That great cavity formed in that southwest region of our land. The Bible is always right on issues of science. It speaks of a round earth, a round globe, while sailors still wondered about sailing off the edge of the world into the 1600s. Isaiah 40:22 says that he sits above the circle. That Hebrew word is a ball or a sphere, a cylinder. God knew the shape of the world long before scientists did, because he created it all. He knows. I love to study the book of Genesis because beginnings always refer to purpose. Ever sat down, let's make this practical, ever sat down with a young person, maybe in your living room, maybe a son or a daughter who says, "Daddy, Mom, why did God create me?" Or better, have you ever had to deal with someone who's going off on a tangent in their life and they have no clue as to what God has put them on the earth for? Well, what a wonderful place to establish our footing than in Genesis chapter 1. You were created in a special way for God himself, because when the text gets to the creation of man, it changes its tenor a bit and says, not of the bats, not of the bees, not of the giraffes, but of man. He created man in God's image. What a wonderful thing it is to tell a teenager or a lost 40-year-old, for that matter, that God has a design for you that began in Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. God made you with his moral reflection, his spirit, his soul, and a body. You were made a three-part being, but you also have the ability to worship. You have the ability to reason and communicate. And God gave to man dominion over the earth. He didn't put the giraffes in charge of man. He gave all that he created under the jurisdiction of man. So an authority, the role of authority was different. The way God communicated with man was different. And when God took that little bit of dust and breathed into it life, and Adam was formed, God had a special, here it is, relationship with man that he had with no other created work. You, dear friend, were built by God for relationship with him. You have the capacity to reason, to choose, and even a sense of what is morally right and morally wrong, which animals do not have. You, as a person of God, a reflection of God's image, have that wonderful ability to worship and communicate with him. And God did something special with Adam and Eve. He began to walk. I think he came every day to walk. At least in the cool of the day, he came, right? And they had wonderful fellowship together. I just love what the quotable Spurgeon said about the creation. He said God created it all, everything from the dazzling wing of the seraph in heaven all the way down to the intricately painted wing of the common housefly. And God controls all realms of flight between, from the angel to the common housefly. Have you ever looked at their wing in the light? How it shimmers in a, well, he said, "Pastor, you're weird." Shimmers in greens and purples. God put the color in the wing of the common. God didn't have to color the wing of the fly. But God made it all. But to no animal and no created work of his has he ever said at any time except to man, "You're my son, you're my daughter, and to yours is the privilege of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ." Only to man is afforded that glorious privilege. And on the sixth day of creation, God breathed life into man. gave him an eternal spirit, and began this wonderful privilege of speaking directly to Adam and to Eve. Now that is why you're here, in order that you might foster a ripening kinship with Christ, the God of gods, Lord of lords, and King of kings. Do you know that today you have wasted it if you have not communicated with God? If you have not built your relationship with God, you've wasted the day. That is the highest privilege, and it will be heaven's greatest regret that we have not built that relationship. If you're here without Jesus Christ, He offers to you that relationship. He does. You're outside of Christ, you can come to Him, put your faith and trust in that He is God, that He died on the cross for you, and that He loves you and wants you to be part. He wants you. Isn't this amazing? He wants you to be a part of His family. You were created for His pleasure, His glory, and a relationship with Him. Isn't God good? You have that choice to make. God is drawing. You can draw near. That's what James 4 tells us. Draw near to God, and I will draw near to thee. Or you can simply walk away from this designer's greatest, greatest call, and that is that you, being made with a capacity to love Him, if you turn your back on Him, you're wasting that great opportunity. And the event will follow is that you will not spend eternity with Him, but spend eternity in a place the Bible declares as separation or hell from Him all of eternity. Oh, my friend. Build that relation, establish it, receive Him, get saved today if you're not, and then build the relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's a joy, isn't it, to just open our hearts to Him every day and pray, to imagine Him. Now, as in this dispensation, He's living as believers inside of us. He's that close, and He wants to hear your prayer. He longs to hear it. And let's pray to Him right now. Father, how thankful we are that in the beginning, you not only wrote the narrative of our lives and creation because you were the creator, you were secondly the creator of it, and thirdly the designer of our purpose. And Father, what a joy it is to know that you loved us that much, that you created this world, that your glory might be reflected, especially uniquely in the creation that you call man and woman. Lord, you want us to not only know you, that's amazing to me, you want us to know you, but to make you known to others. That's our calling. Lord, as our heads are bowed before you, and we contemplate that great beginning and our place in it, your purpose for us, we are not only humbled, often we are negligent to listen to your voice, to read your word, to love you with all of our hearts, the one who created an environment in which we could know you, know your word, become related to you by faith. Lord, so often we are like the prodigal who ran away from home, the one who loved him the most.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.